Greetings, friends and brethren. This is Dr. Bob Teal of the Continuing Church of God. I want to talk about the book of Colossians. Matter of fact, I want to go through every verse in the book of Colossians today. The book of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul when he was in prison in Rome, we think around 61 AD. Now, this will be the 16th book of the New Testament that we have gone over every verse in. And it's our intent to cover all 26 books of the New Testament this way. Anyway, since it's a fairly short book, I think I can do this in one sermon. Now we'll see how it goes. Now, the book of Colossians is addressed to the church in Colossae. Colossae was a small Phrygian city near Laodicea. It was approximately 100 miles or 160 kilometers from Ephesus in Asia Minor. And Phrygia, by the way, is the Greek name of the ancient state in West Central Anatolia, which is now called modern Turkey. Now, the original text for this was written in Koine Greek. And to learn more about the New Testament, how we got it, we have a free book called Who Gave the World the Bible. And by the way, this particular book or any other book or booklet that I hold up is available free online at ccog.org. You go www.ccog.org. You'll see a literature tab. Click on it. Then you can click on books and booklets. You can see the covers of our books and some descriptions. We don't ask you for email. We don't ask you for money. This will give you more information again about the Bible, the specific one, how we got it. Anyway, the text was originally written in Koine Greek, as I mentioned before. You might want to follow along. I'm mostly going to be using the New King James Version of the Bible. So, Colossians chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother. Now, it's interesting. Paul often felt the need to point out and defend his office. He was not one of the original 12 apostles, so apparently a lot didn't accept his apostleship. And that actually might be why, you don't have to go there, but he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, etc. And yes, it is God who appoints apostles and prophets. Now let's go to Colossians 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that those in Colossae are called saints and brethren. You know, we don't have to wait to be called saints after we die and have to a committee of men review our lives to see if men think that we're saints. Because it really matters what God says. And so you don't have to have certain things to be a saint. If you're a true Christian, if God's Holy Spirit, Jesus dwelling within you, you're a saint. Verse 3. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. The Colossians had love for all the saints. We're supposed to have love for all the saints. Not just all the saints in our geographic area or in our country, but around the world. And we also should be thanking God. We should be praying for our brethren, and we need to have the love of the saints as well. Verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. This hope is true. It's part of why you should be supporting the work of God to help spread the gospel. And we have, for example, this book of the Gospel of the Kingdom of God. Now, this is translated in over 1,500 languages. You can find them at ccog.org. Instead of going to the literature page, just go to the main page there and just head down. You'll see a list of languages with links and translations of this particular booklet. Now, let's go to verse 6. Which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and you knew the grace of God in truth. I want to go to Matthew chapter 7. We heard about fruit here. And the church and its members, according to Jesus, are supposed to bring forth fruit. Matthew 7, starting verse 17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, not everybody calls Jesus Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, Jesus said. You don't have to go there, but Mark 4, verse 20 says, but these are the ones sown on good ground, who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. Starting in verse 6. And he, that's Jesus, spoke a parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit, and he found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I've been come seeking fruit in this fig tree. I didn't find any, find none. Cut it down. Why is it wasting, using up ground? It's wasting space. But he answered and said to him, let alone this year also, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, you can cut it down. And the last verse I want to read is, you don't have to go there, but John 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So all four of the gospel accounts, we see Jesus talking about bearing fruit. Now, while building character is part of the fruit that we should bear, obviously. Also, we're supposed to be supporting the work of God and the brethren, something that's needed, and it's something that many end-time Christians have neglected. Now let's go to verse 7, Colossians 1. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who declared also to us your love in the Spirit. So the Colossians were praised for their love by a faithful minister. Verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we don't cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. But Paul seems to be saying, because they were bearing fruit, he prayed even more for them, they would be filled with more knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. Go to verse 10. That you may walk worthy in the Lord, or worthy of the Lord, excuse me, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We're to be more fruitful in the knowledge of God. As I mentioned in previous sermons, Philadelphian Christians are to instruct many. It's hard to instruct many if you don't have the knowledge of God. And one of the reasons that we have these sermons each week, to try to, well, to go over scriptures so you know more about it. Now verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Paul seems to be saying that as they became more fruitful, even though they had to suffer, that they put on the armor of God. And that's something he wrote about in Ephesians 6, starting verse 11. I think I'll go there and read that. Ephesians 6, starting verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Not just part of it, the whole thing. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Laodicean Christians are not able to withstand all the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, you know, it feels like it, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We have to be ready, not to think, oh, we're just fine because we're Christians. But Jesus warned the Laodiceans in Revelation 3 that they think that they needed nothing. But Jesus said, no, they're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They need to repent. He was talking to Christians, real Christians. All right, Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Paul is thankful that they've submitted and grown enough that even the Father considers them saints and inheritors. Next verse. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, I read about that in Ephesians, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That also brought to mind something Paul wrote in Romans 13, starting in verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, nor in strife and envy. Now, I mentioned Ephesians. We're going to go back to Ephesians. This time, Ephesians 5. I want to pick this up in verse 8. It's one of the reasons I read the armor of God passages. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, and you're now in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to think of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Verse 14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He also gives forgiveness, sins, Colossians 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Yes, Jesus offers redemption through his blood and the actual forgiveness of sins. Yes, your sins can actually really be forgiven. Now, chapter 1, verse 15. He, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. Jesus looks like the Father God, but also notice he's the firstborn in the family of God. Those who are Christians now will be born into that family at the first resurrection. We've got an article called "The Early Christians Teach Deification" at the cogwriter.com website. We also go into that in fair depth in a book, Beliefs of the Original Catholic Church, also available at ccog.org. Now, verse 16, chapter 1. For by him, that's by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Which means, for example, Jesus is around when the angels were created. He was not just some angels that came later, he was before them. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Anyway, we see that Jesus existed before the heavens and the earth were created, and that differs from the heretical view that Jesus had no existence prior to his birth from Mary. And that's also consistent with the next verse of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 17, which says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus is not some unimportant player. In him all things consist. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And by the way, we as Christians should come afterwards. We're not the firstborn. Jesus is firstborn. That he may have preeminence. Jesus will always have preeminence over us. Now this is referring to Jesus also as the head of the church. This is also showing us that God has a hierarchical government in the church, yet most end-time Christians don't truly grasp that type. And we have an article to the cogwriter.com website called The Bible, Peter, Paul, John, Polycarp, Herbert W. Armstrong, Roderick C. Meredith, and Bob Teal in Church Government, if you want to read that. Anyway, verse 19, Colossians 1. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Father was pleased to give Jesus the preeminence. The Father could have kept it for himself, but he did not do so. Verse 20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now let me just comment for you further that the word, the Greek word here is staru. It means a stake. The word cross is not actually in that verse. Anyway, that said, Jesus wants to reconcile all who are willing. And so does the Father, as we read in John 3, starting verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And sometimes people think their job is to figure out how to condemn others. If anyone's qualified to do that, it would be Jesus. But Jesus came not to condemn it, but to help people be saved. Make a way for people to be saved. Now, chapter 1, verse 21, Colossians. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. Even though we sinned against Jesus and were enemies in our minds, yet Jesus has reconciled those who properly respond to that call by repenting, confessing Jesus, and being baptized, striving to obey God. Related to those topics, we have two booklets. Is God calling you? God's not calling everyone this age, but perhaps he's calling you. Probably are if you're watching this. And we also have a booklet about baptism. Again, at ccog.org. Verse 22, 23, Colossians 1. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. I want to hold up this one. Christians, ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We're supposed to live a way so that God can make us holy and blameless without reproach. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, the book on faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, despite our flaws, if we continue in the faith and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, Jesus will present us holy and blameless. And these are available at ccg.org. Colossians 1, verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul is saying that even though he's had to suffer for them, he rejoices with them and that the church is Jesus' body. Next verse. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So again, he's pointing out the fact he became a minister because of God's appointing. Now let's go to chapter 26, verse 26. That's only four chapters. The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Now, there are many mysteries that were hidden that the saints can now know about. One that the non-Philadelphian Christians did not teach is why God created anything and why God made humans. That and other mysteries are covered in our free book, The Mystery of God's Plan. Why did God create anything? Why did God make you? Brethren, God created what he did so eternity would be better. God created humans so that after they properly repented and submitted to him, after the resurrection, they would be able to give love in a unique way to make eternity better for themselves and everyone else. This is one of the truths that restored to the continuing church of God. And if you agree with those truths about why God made anything and why God has made humans, consider that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, that's just verse 14, I'm sorry, Apostle Paul said, "But you must continue in the things in which you have learned and been assured of." We keep assuring you that's part of God's plan, or what it is, "knowing from whom you've learned them." The next verse in Colossians also points to some of the mysteries in our booklet. Verse 27, Colossians 1. "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." It's having Jesus live his life in us, which is the hope of glory. And that mystery includes the Gentiles. Verse 28. "Him," that's Jesus, "we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Jesus we preach as well. We've got a booklet available, online booklet, "Prove Jesus is the Messiah." And by the way, to help nearly a quarter of the world's population, which has ties to Islam, we explain teachings about Jesus there, and also from their Quran, show where they relied on false traditions and mistranslations. This one's called "Islamic and Biblical Prophecies, 21st Century." That'll help all of us move toward perfection. I held this booklet up before. We have one, this one, "Christians Ambassadors for the Kingdom of God, Biblical Instructions on Living as a Christian." Now let's go to the last verse of Colossians 1. This is verse 29. "To this end, I also," that's Paul's writing, "I also labor, striving according to his," that's Jesus' "working, which works in me mightily." We can all strive with Jesus working in us mightily. Or as Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But we're supposed to strive to do things Christ's way, which is another part of what Paul wrote in the book of Colossians. Now we'll go to the second chapter. Verse 1. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and as for many who have not seen my face in the flesh." Now Colossae was located about halfway between Laodicea and Hierapolis. Hierapolis was known back then, as well as even now, for its hot baths, and my wife and I visited them once. Anyway, Paul wished to be able to come to those towns to see the brethren. Apparently he hadn't been to them, because he wanted to help defend them from false teachers. Now, chapter 2, verse 2. He wrote that "their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and obtaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ." Paul wanted the Christians in Asia Minor to be united in love, as well as the knowledge of the mystery of God, the Father, and God the Christ. Now, the binitarian family relationship, by the way, of the Godhead was known to early Christians. Trinitarianism, by the way, was unknown to them. And as far as the mystery of God, we've got an article called "How is God Omnipotent, Omniscient, and Omnipresent" over at the COGWriter.com website. Anyway, as far as the Trinitarian stuff, I should point out, you've got books, "Beliefs of the Original Catholic Church," and "Hope of Salvation, How the Continuing Church of God Differs from Protestantism," that goes into both scriptures and church history about what the early church believed about God, which is not what the modern Greco-Roman Catholics or Protestants believe or teach. Anyway, having said that, let's go back to chapter 2, this time verse 3. In whom, talking about the Father and Son, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Yes, the Father and Son have all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom, many of which are hidden, but a lot of which are also revealed in the Bible. The book of Proverbs being focused on wisdom. And by the way, we did 10 sermons on the book of Proverbs, covering all the verses there. And you can go to cogwriter.com and find them as well. Now, verse 4, chapter 2. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with pervasive words, or persuasive words. Paul's warning about smooth-talking brethren, and many have been deceived by such people. Verse 5. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Even though Paul wasn't there, he rejoiced on the reports of their steadfastness. Chapter 2, verse 6. And therefore, you have received, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We're to walk as Jesus walked, as the Apostle John pointed out. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Picks us up in verse 4. 1 John 2, verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But he who keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him. He who says he abides in him, whoever says he's a Christian, ought himself also to walk as Jesus walked, as he walked. But many do not do that. I'm going to hold these two books up. To help you know how Jesus walked, hold this book up for you to consider. Chapter 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, according in it with thanksgiving. We're to be thankful. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So there's another warning about false teachers. In this case, Paul's warning against those who fall for intellectual vanity of non-biblical philosophies, as well as those who want to rely more on traditions of men than the Bible. Keep holding up these books for proof about that. Now verse 9, Colossians 2. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So there's something called the Godhead. And Jesus now has the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's something he had after he ascended to the Father after his resurrection. Essentially, by the way, Jesus was the fulfillment of the wave sheaf offering you can read about in the Old Testament. Now, chapter 2, verse 11. And you are complete in him, that's in Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. We need Jesus in us to be complete. And again, we see he's the head, so another reference to God's hierarchical governance. You don't have to go there, but John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Chapter 2, verse 11, Colossians. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, women can't be physically circumcised like men, nor were many, if any, of the Gentiles of Colossians physically circumcised. But Paul is writing that the brethren, which includes women, need to be spiritually circumcised, which has happened when you become part of the church. Now, chapter 2, verse 12. We're buried with him in baptism, in which you're also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him, that's Jesus, from the dead. Baptism is essentially a symbolic of death in the old self, to be raised anew in Christ. The Father raised Jesus from the dead, and we were symbolically raised from the dead spiritually via baptism. And Christians will be raised from the dead physically and changed in spirit at the first resurrection. As far as baptism goes, I held this up before, we have a booklet called About Baptism at ccog.org. Going back to Colossians chapter 2, this time picking it up in verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Yes, Christians are really forgiven all trespasses. That means all sins. Verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he's taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, word cross is a mistranslation. It's the word, Greek word staro, which means stake. Now, that said, many false ministers, particularly of the Protestant ilk, wrongly teach this verse, supports the idea that Christians aren't supposed to keep the Ten Commandments. But Jesus said in Matthew 7, starting verse 21, why don't you go there? I've read part of this, but we're going to read all of this, more of this here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So just calling Jesus Lord does not make you, grant you salvation. Jesus said that clearly. Who's going to be in the kingdom? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Because many are going to say to me in that name, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And we've done many wonders in your name. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Early Christians, unlike those of the certain Protestant teachers, taught the Ten Commandments were still to be kept. Now, we've got a booklet on the Ten Commandments, which I'm not coming to. I'll hold it if I grab it. Oh, yeah, should have been here. No, I'm not seeing it. For whatever reason. Oh, here it is. Because in the Ten Commandments shows that Ten Commandments were kept before Mount Sinai, after Mount Sinai, after Jesus was resurrected. Job kept them. The Pharisees did not. And the beast and the false prophet don't want you to keep them. The little Protestants don't think you should keep them. And many of the Greco-Roman Catholics essentially teach, as do some of the Protestants, basically they reason around them. And those, we go in some depth in these books and this much smaller one, which you can read online. Now, we've read the passage in Colossians about the handwriting of requirements that were nailed to the stake. What requirements were wiped out? Well, it looks like two requirements were wiped out. One would be the requirements of the Levitical priesthood, which you can read about in Hebrews chapter 9. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. And why were those wiped out? Hebrews 10, New Testament, verse 4. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Verse 10. Hebrews 10, 10. But that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, of Jesus, once for all. So, that's one of the requirements. The other requirement, which is related, is the death penalty, because the wages of sin is death, as it says in Romans 6. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6, 23. Now, the understanding of this term, handwriting requirements, is a Greek legal expression. So it's a technical term. It signifies the penalty which the lawbreaker had to pay. It doesn't signify the laws are to be broken, only it's the penalty. And it's the sacrifice of Jesus that wipes away the penalty of our sins. It's the penalty that's wiped out, not God's law. And various Protestant commentators don't know this, but some do. We read something from Matthew Henry's commentary on the whole Bible regarding Colossians 2:14. Whatever was in force against us is taken out of the way. He has obtained for us a legal discharge from the handwriting of ordinance which was against us, which is an obligation of punishment in which consists the guilt of sin. The curse of the law is a handwriting against us, like the handwriting on Belshazzar's wall, you know, the handwriting wall. Curses everyone who continues not in everything. This was the handwriting that was against us and contrary to us. It threatened our eternal ruin. This was removed and redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made the curse for us. Now, of course, some are going to argue you can't keep the Ten Commandments, but even though they're all mentioned as being in effect after Jesus was killed. But yes, we're supposed to try. Now, I want to read the NASB translation of Colossians 2:14. Having canceled out the certificate of death, certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The handwriting requirements, or the certificate of debt, is what was wiped out. You don't have to go back to Hebrews 10, but Hebrews 10 verse 16 says, "This is a covenant I'll make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, into their minds, I will write them." God's laws should be a way of life written on our hearts. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. If Christians were not supposed to keep the Ten Commandments, the Apostle Paul would not have been inspired to write 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. "But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Do not even eat with such a person." Now let's go to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. We'll pick this up in verse 9. "Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators," 7th commandment, "nor idolaters," 2nd commandment, or should be, yeah, 2nd commandment, "nor adulterers," 7th commandment, "nor homosexuals," sodomites, 7th commandment, "nor thieves," 8th commandment, "covetous," 10th commandment, "nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Christians are supposed to keep the 10th commandments and not accept someone as a real Christian who doesn't strive to do so. Let me add that modern scholars realized that early Christians did believe they were supposed to strive to keep the Ten Commandments. There was no faith resembling modern Protestantism in the first or second century. Protestantism was not part of the faith once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. And that's we can prove that from this particular book. And if you think the Greco-Roman Catholic faith that many now keep was the original faith, you'll find out it was not as well. By the way, hold these books up. This one uses almost exclusively Protestant translations of the Bible into English. This one uses almost exclusively Greco-Roman Orthodox Catholic translations of the Bible into English. So you can see that from the Bibles that the Greco-Roman Catholics accept and the Protestants accept, both point to the fact that they didn't have the original faith. Anyway, now let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. This time we'll go to verses 15 and 16. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So let no one judge you in food or drink or in regard of a new moon or the Sabbath." So this is something that has happened. A lot of people don't want Christians to keep God's holy days. They don't think people should keep the Sabbath. I'm looking for one of the books on there. So chat about this. Oh, there it is. I put other papers over it. So anyway, we'll get to that in just a little bit. Anyway, I want to read something that the late Pastor General of Worldwide Church of God, Herbert Armstrong, comment about this verse. But the Sabbath question. He said, I had proved that God exists. And by the way, you can prove that God exists. We have a free book on my desk here someplace called Is God's Existence Logical? What happens, I have all these laid out. Well, there it is. Then I move them around. Have them laid out so I'll find them. So yeah, you can prove that there's a God. Hermann Song said he hadn't disproved this Sabbath question. So he read what the Methodists said about it, and what Seventh-day Adventists said about it, what Sardis area of the Church of God said about it. But you know, what does the Bible say? And I was about to accept this, but then I started to read this about there was somebody who left the SDA Church, and he had a book explaining why you don't have to keep the Sabbath. And he came to Colossians 2, verses 14 to 16, and said, don't you see? It's just done away. And Herb Armstrong said, I told my wife, well, I was just about to accept the Sabbath, but this knocks it all on the head. And this is from a former SDA, Seventh-day Adventist. This shows these days are done away, in Sabbath, so it says these holy days, new moons are done away with it. So Herb Armstrong writes, and my wife was worried sick when I told her that. She couldn't sleep that night. She prayed all night long. In the morning, by the time I'd awakened, she told me to go back to the library. She said, I want to ask you one thing. I want you to do this one thing. Before you make your final decision, I want you to go through Colossians 2:16, look up every single word in the original Greek language, and get the meaning, and you'll see. God has shown me through the night, and maybe it was a dream, and I know that there is a word there that's been mistranslated, and you get that straightened out, it does not do away with the day. One of the reasons that people do not keep God's holy days is because of mistranslations as well as false traditions. Well, Herb Armstrong says to his wife, well, I can't believe that. But certainly, I'll go down and look up the words in the original Greek language. He says, so I went to the library, got the Greek text. I looked up the words one by one. And then I looked up each of the Greek words in the lexicon, which gives a definition in English of each word. I came to the word respect. And so he's reading through all this, but he says he went to the library. He looks this up, and I saw this meant something about the observance. I looked at different commentaries. Went back and looked it over. Well, that's what's done away. He says every place the Bible talks about there was an animal sacrifice. And he said, that's the part that was done away. And he began to see that was done away was just that part. He said, these days weren't nailed to the cross. The days aren't done away with. So then he says to his wife, you're not keeping enough of the Sabbath. You ought to be keeping the holy days as well, the annual Sabbaths as well. And then he says, the annual Sabbaths, we're not done away. So the annual Sabbaths were not part of the law of Moses. They were observed before the rituals were added. And also, by the way, in the book of Genesis, it says the moon was made for religious, to mark off religious holidays. So this is before children of Israel or Moses were born, and that kind of thing. Anyway, he says Colossians 2:16 refers not alone to the annual Sabbaths, but the annual days, etc. Colossians 2:16 was written, this is from Herb Armstrong again, as a warning to the Gentile Christians in Colossae, to prevent them from false teachers. Let no man judge you in meat or drink or respect to the holy days. There's no mention of the abolition of God's laws or his holy days. Nothing is like that. In fact, it's just the opposite. The very criticism the Colossians were receiving about their observance of these days proves they were keeping them. How could they be criticized with regard to the days if they weren't keeping them? Again, they were Gentiles. The once pagan Colossians had never kept the holy days of God before. They were heathen prior to conversion. Now they learned the gospel, they're keeping the holy days God made holy. Let no man judge you in these matters, said Paul, but rather the body of Christ. Now, this verse has troubled many, but it shouldn't. If you have the King James, the Old King James, the word is italics, because it's not in the original. The true church of God is the body of Christ. Just the Spirit of God once dwelled in the earthly body of Jesus Christ, so now the Holy Spirit dwells in each member of the church. And together the members constitute one body, doing the very work Christ did. The church is therefore Christ's body today. Christ is the head as the husband, and the head is the head of the wife. Paul is declaring in Colossians that no unauthorized person is to sit in judgment of the true Christian's conduct. Man does not determine how we live, but the responsibility of the church, the body of Christ, to determine these matters. But the church is to teach how to observe these festivals, to explain the meaning of self-control, eating, drinking, etc. So these little understood verses ought to be translated clearly. Let no man therefore judge you, but rather let the body of Christ determine it. Let Christ's body judge these matters. Greek scholars recognize the last clause, but rather the body of Christ, depends on a verb be added, and have often not seen that the missing verb should be applied most logical grammatically part. I'm going to expand on some of what Herbert Armstrong taught on this, and I'm going to actually read some information that's in this book. Colossians 2:16-17, probably the most common portion of the Bible often cited as proof that Sabbath and God's holy days are done away with. Is that? So let's look at one slight mistranslation of it. Let no man judge you therefore in meat or in drink or in respect to holy days or of the new moon or the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. That's from the Old King James. It's close, but the word is was added. So it's not in there. In here, I actually have the Greek numbers from Strong's Concordance and explain what they all were. But basically, this says that it's the body of Christ, the church, that should judge you how you keep the holy days. And the Protestant churches are not the body of Christ, nor are the churches who changed to call themselves Catholic. And even the early Orthodox bishop Ambrose of Milan recognized that Colossians 2:17 was referring to the body of Christ, because he wrote the following: let us then seek the body of Christ. Where the body of Christ is, there is truth. So it's poor exegesis or biblical interpretation to rely on a mistranslation to claim the holy days are done away with, but that's actually what happened with the King James and the New King James translation. And I've done enough research into it, into the Greek, that I'm convinced that the mistranslation is intentional. Now let's go to verse 18 of chapter 2 of Colossians. Let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. Sadly, in the Greco-Roman Catholic as well as Protestant churches, we've seen people who worship angels, though they don't call it the worship of angels, but they're puffed up in their mind. It's angels speaking to them. And again, they pray to them. If you raise objections about those who are doing that, they do tend to become vainly puffed up in their minds. And others get puffed up on various tangents and tend to believe that that justifies them from not supporting the church leading the Philadelphia portion of the Church of God in the century. But yeah, people see themselves all kinds of stuff. And in the case of the angels that are talking to these people, doesn't mean God couldn't use angels, but in general, these people have been listening to demons. All right, going to verse 19 of chapter 2. And not holding fast to the head, for whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God, the head of Christ who leads the body. This is another hierarchical governance reference, as well as pointing that the Christians should be part of one body. Now let's go to the next few verses, starting verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ for the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in a world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. while the Old Testament had various ordinances related to handling and touching, the Colossians were Gentiles. So there are other traditions they had from their pagan culture. And, you know, traditions still remain a problem with many today. I keep pulling these books up when I talk about traditions. You can go into there. It's also an article at the cogwriter.com website about traditions, but these may be even more helpful for you regarding a lot of traditions that people have picked up. I also probably should mention that this seems to be talking about superstitions. And even the Protestant commentary by Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says that Colossians is talking about superstitions, not don't do what the Old Testament taught or something. No, these people had superstitions, and this is what the Bible is warning about. Now let's go to the last verse of Colossians 2. This is verse 23. These things indeed have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body, which are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Look, many are used to certain religious rituals which they're comfortable with, like, say, music during December, Christmas music, or whatever, things that they believe are the proper religion, yet they're not. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Many things that people think are good for their religion have no real spiritual value, and they should be avoided. And you're not supposed to combine with biblical ones. 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 20, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Rather, the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God." By the way, this is the back cover of our Holy Day booklet. "I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" You know, we're not supposed to deceive ourselves that we can compromise with paganism and be fine. And Paul wanted to drive that point home to the Colossians and others. Now let's go to chapter 3. Start with the first verse. "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." Paul is saying if you've been properly baptized, then we need to seek God's will and not be caught up with physical matters. He says that in the next verse as well. "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Let's go to Matthew 6, starting verse 31. What Paul wrote here, Colossians 3, verse 2, is consistent with what Jesus told his followers. Matthew 6, starting verse 31, Jesus said, "Therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about his own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles." So again, Paul and Jesus are saying the same thing, just in different ways. Chapter 3, verse 3, Colossians. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The old self was buried in baptism, in that you now have a new life in Jesus." Continuing, verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." Yes, that's a promise. It's a promise you can rely on. Jesus is going to come back. You can read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, etc. Now let's go to Colossians 1, verse 5. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. No more pursuing the ways of sin, including idolatry, which many who profess Christ still participate in." Now, let's go to the next verse. "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience." So yes, it's a warning to not partake of various common sins. Verse 7. "In which you yourself once walked when you lived in them." So notice that, yes, before conversion, Christians have walked in the wrong ways of this world. Verse 8. "But now you yourself put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So Paul added another list. And yes, even from Christians, there are improper bursts of anger, wrath, and even filthy language. But there shouldn't be. Let's go to verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man and his deeds. With his deeds. And we've got a sermon that we just recently did on the ninth commandment that you can watch. Continuing verse 10. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Once baptized, we are to act and think more like Jesus than the world. Verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Now Paul mentioned Scythians. They were in Central Asia. And that they look kind of like Europeans. I go into much more depth in this book. I want to read another translation of Colossians 3:11. Where there is neither Gentile nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian nor Scythian, bound nor free, but Christ is all in all. So we see all these comparisons and contrasts. First, the Gentiles aren't being Jews, in the sense of Judah. Circumcision versus those not circumcised. And Gentile barbarians and not being Scythians. Many of the Scythians descended from Jacob, also known as Israel, that God renamed as Israel. Scythians lived north of Judah beyond the Euphrates River, and more about them can be found in this free online book, Lost Tribes and Prophecies, What Happened to Australia, the British Isles, Canada, Europe, New Zealand, and the United States of America. It also goes into prophecies about other parts of the world. Anyway, Apostle Paul's writing puts a biblical connection between the Scythians and the Israelites. Now, going back to Colossians 3, we'll pick this up in verse 11. Now, this is interesting. Oh, I read Colossians 3:11. We're going to pick this up in verse 12. I'm sorry. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. The elect of God are those called of God in this age. God's not calling everyone now. It should be obvious that throughout history, including modern times, there have been billions who've never heard the true gospel. If you think God may be calling you now, you may wish to check out this free online booklet, Is God Calling You? Now, as far as those not being called now, they will have their first real opportunity for salvation in the age to come, which occurs after the second resurrection. More on that can be found in this free book, Universal Offer of Salvation, Apokatastasis. Can God save the lost in the age to come? Hundreds of scriptures reveal God's plan of salvation. Early Christians believed this. The Greco-Roman Catholics did as well, until they started to do away with it. And in general, Protestantism doesn't have a clue about it, although so there have been some individual Protestants who have some idea about it. But the reality is, what the early church taught about salvation, Protestants don't get, and most of the Greco-Roman Catholics don't get it as either. I say most of the Greco-Roman Catholics because actually within the Eastern Orthodox faith, there is a belief that God could call the rest at the last great day, the great white throne judgment. And that is what one of the things this book goes into. Anyway, that being said, notice the Christians are supposed to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. This shows there's going to be tests and difficulties we're going to face. Now, getting back to the next verse, Christians are also to be, verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If one has a complaint against another, as Christ forgave you, you must also do. Christians would not be asked to forgive one another if they always treated everyone one another right. So So don't hold grudges against others, particularly other Christians. We're told that we must forgive others, and if we offended somebody, we are supposed to ask for forgiveness. Colossians 3, verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, you don't put on love like a suit of clothes. You do it by sacrificing your time, funds, interests, etc. And yes, we're supposed to strive for perfection. And Jesus said we're supposed to be perfect like the Father in heaven is perfect. Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Yes, we should have the peace of God rule our hearts and be thankful. Plus, I want to go to Philippians 4, verse 6. Because the Apostle Paul wrote the same thing to the Philippians. Be anxious for nothing. Just like Jesus said, we're not supposed to worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. It's one of the reasons we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. Anyway, Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, you can't let the word of Christ dwell with you in all wisdom if you don't know what those words are. And in sermons, we've covered every verse in the New Testament, by the way, that shows Jesus directly spoke. And you can find those messages at the cogwriter.com website homepage. As far as singing psalms and hymns, our songbook, the Bible Hymnal, is composed of psalms and hymns. In addition to having it in English, it's also available in other languages, including Spanish, Kiswahili, French, and Serbian. Now, verse 17 of Colossians 3. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and give thanks to God the Father through him. Thankfulness is something Paul kept telling Christians they need to have and to do. Don't sin by omission by not being thankful. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. While some husbands take this out of context, they also need to remember that Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So husbands submitting to their wives and wives submitting to their husbands. Now, verse 19 of Colossians 3. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Love is what life's purpose is all about. Being married gives us opportunity to develop love in this age. And we talk about that some in this book, Mystery of God's Plan, Why Did God Create Anything, How to Make You. Now, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And that's consistent with the fifth commandment. We have a sermon on that as well. Parents, of course, should strive to be honorable. Continuing in Colossians, verse 21, Paul tells fathers, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. No, we should not discourage our children. We should take steps to encourage them. Colossians 3:22, bond service, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service or as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Yes, we're supposed to work for our employers even when no one's watching. Verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men. The Old Testament says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Now, we're not just serving our employer, but we're serving God. We should work as we should, and raise our families as we should. Verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Yes, we'll be rewarded by God. Have faith that God sees all that you do, and he will reward his faithful servants. God is seeing everything you do. Now, the last verse of chapter 3, this is verse 25. But he who does wrong will be paid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. God will punish. So strive not to do wrong. Now, let's go to the fourth and last chapter. Verse 1, chapter 4. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing you also have a master in heaven. So yes, employers are supposed to be fair and not cheat or take advantage of their employees. Verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Christians are to pray earnestly. And we also have a free booklet that I've covered up now. Oh, here it is. Prayer, what does the Bible teach? But again, Paul brought up giving thanks. Now let's go to verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains. Paul, while a prisoner in Rome, is saying Christians should pray so another door would be open to speak the words of the Lord and the mystery of Christ. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Brethren, please also pray that I, as well as other CCOG speakers, will speak as we ought to speak. Verse 5, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Yes, we're to live and walk in wisdom. And not just about around other Christians, but around others as well. To redeem the time means to make good use of your time. Are you? Chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Not only should always speak with grace, we ought to have the knowledge how to talk and how to answer questions. You know, the Apostle Peter, you don't have to go there, 1 Peter 3, 15, Old King James said, wrote, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be always ready to give an answer. Every man that asks you the reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. And while we need that in all ages, there's an end time prophecy, Daniel 11, verse 32. It says, people who know their God will stand firm and take action. Verse 33. And the people who understand will instruct many. Now, the old Radio Church of God, back in 1960, taught, Daniel prophesied the people that know their God will be strong. Such statement could only refer to God's people. Notice what follows. They that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they'll fall with the sword by flame, famine, and captivity for days. It's a very brief summary of how God's church has been persecuted throughout the centuries. Some commentators incorrectly applied this to the Jews, but it could not refute the Jewish people of our days. The Jews don't know their God, nor do they understand, nor do they instruct many in the ways of God. This prophecy concerns God's church. And in the continuing church of God, we've done more to help people be able to instruct many and have the answers. I'm holding these up because this goes in great detail, more depth than any other church of God that I'm aware of has ever done on dealing with non-church of God faiths. And by the way, in terms of, Mormonism or the Jehovah's Witnesses, etc., we also have articles at the cogwriter.com website on that, on them as well. Even the late evangelist of my prior Church of God said, God's people will be persecuted, but will warn the world. They'll do a mighty work at the end time, just in time for the great false teacher to come in, place the abomination of desolation. Sadly, many have forgotten that prophecy, or at least what to do about it, even though it's supposed to be fulfilled within the next decade. Now, in Isaiah 43:10, it says God's people are to be his witnesses. Specifically, it says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord. As the Apostle Peter said, we are his witnesses in Acts 5:32. There's also the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him. Philadelphian Christians are to be witnesses, take action, and instruct many. But how can we do that if we're not prepared? Anyway, Colossians 4, let's go to verses 7 and 8. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Paul wanted the Christians to be comforted. Is he likely worried about, they were probably worried about Paul being imprisoned. And in our weekly letters to the brethren, I let you know some of the circumstances that are going on with our brethren in different parts of the world, specifically in different parts of Africa. Now, let's go back to Colossians 4, this time verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all these things that are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes, you welcome him. Verse 11. And Jesus, who's called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are the circumcision, and they have proved to be a comfort to me. Notice that Paul calls these people fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who also comfort him. He's also pointed out a few of his countrymen were with him. Now, we in the Continuing Church of God often get criticized that we don't have a huge amount of Americans with us. But Paul had the same type of criticism. He didn't have a lot of the circumcised with him. Anyway, verse 12. Epaphras, who is with you, a bond servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will, all the will of God. Now he, notice Paul commended one who is fervent in prayers for them. Please strive to be fervent in prayers for other people. Verse 13. For I bear him witness that he is a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis. As I mentioned before, Laodicea and Hierapolis, they were nearby and he had believers. Verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke is called a beloved physician. He probably would have been some type of a naturopath back then. He would have helped him various ailments. Maybe that's why they called him the beloved physician. Anyway, verse 15. Greet the brethren who are Laodicea in Nymphos and the church that is in his house. So yes, they had house churches back then. Chapter 4, verse 16. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it's also read in the church of the Laodiceans, that you all likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So we see this message in the Colossians was written for others, also for others, like those in the church of Laodicea. But it's now, of course, part of the New Testament, so it's harder for all of us to read. Verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Yes, those appointed to the ministry need to heed that call and to fulfill it. And in our case, those of us in CCOG. Now, the book of Colossians ends with verse 18. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. So we see that Paul actually signed the letter. Then he reminded people to pray for him since he was a prisoner. And throughout the book of Colossians, he said to pray for the leadership of the church. Now, we're supposed to be faithful to God and to his government and the church. And, you know, one of the things about the book of Colossians, it preaches love, but it does not do away with the Sabbath or the holy days. As some who've relied on mistranslations, they seem to want to believe that. As far as the holy days go, Jesus kept those days, and so did Paul. And Paul said we're supposed to imitate him as he imitated Jesus. And we're supposed to strive to have Jesus live his life in us. Now, as Philadelphian Christians, we are to love. We're to love the brethren and not just ourselves. And we're to bear fruit. Now, the Apostle Paul closed by saying, may grace be with them. And let me close by saying, may grace be to all of you as well. This is Dr. Bob Teal for the Continuing Church of God.